Chapter number one, and thank you for turning there. We are continuing our study here. We began earlier this year this study in the book of Ephesians, and we have I've had to start and stop here just a couple different times, but hopefully now we'll be able to continue on and kind of plug along through here for the rest of this year. But Ephesians chapter one, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 13. And I'll read a couple verses here. The title of this whole overall series of the book of Ephesians is Our Born Again Identity. Our Born Again Identity. And so I want you to notice here as I begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. This morning, we're going to go ahead and discuss here the blessing of the Holy Spirit's work. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this moment of time that you've allowed us to gather around the preaching of Thy Word. You have said that it is by the foolishness of preaching that you'll save people, that you'll work in hearts and convict. And so, Lord, may you use this very special time. Help me to stand behind the cross. May it not be the words that I speak, but may the words of God come through me. And you help me deliver this message here today. We thank you again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we ended reading verse number 14, we have concluded, and I've said this the last couple of weeks, we have concluded now one long sentence beginning in verse number 3. From verse 3 to verse 14, it's really one continuous sentence, and it all is about the blessings that we have. Verse number 3, notice here, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in turn, we're giving a blessing to God. Why? Because it says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. The first couple of verses in that section, God the Father has blessed us. Then we took a couple of weeks and noted how God the Son has given blessings to us. And today we're going to note how the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has indeed blessed us because you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. I want you to note verse number 13 because it's very interesting here. It shows us the process of how a person becomes born again in Christ. How does a person get saved? Please notice two words here in this verse, the word heard and the word believed. Heard and believed. You see, in order for a person to be saved, they must hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Notice here though the words that are associated with this hearing. What is a person hearing? It is the word of truth. It is the gospel. That is the Word of God, what you and I hold in our laps, what I hold in my hands here today, the very Word of truth, and in the Word of truth, we find the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is simply good news. It is the good news that even though you and I are sinners, and even though there's a penalty upon our sins, the good news is God loved us and gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He did that, He was buried, and He rose again, and He's willing to save anybody who will believe. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what we're proclaiming, what people can hear. And so therefore, we're giving out this gospel, the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Note this, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, you can give the gospel by way of preaching in a church. It can be given through the internet. It can be given through the radio. You can explain it person to person. A gospel tract can be read. Somebody can grab a Bible, but it's the hearing of the Word of God. You are here today and you're saved because someone in earshot of you gave the Word of God. You heard it, and then guess what you did? You believed. That word believe is a powerful word. It is a word that we use for faith, placing confidence in, placing a trust in. And I'll tell you, that word believe is so often used in Scripture. You just take a brief gander at any book of the Bible and you'll find the word believe is used over and over. Let me just reference here the Gospel of John, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, would you say it with me? Believeth. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. John 6:40. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. You know, you're doing pretty good with that. You're alive this morning. You all set your clocks ahead, and that's good. You're here. I'm curious about the other ones that will be showing up about noontime at the door, you know. But here it is. It is those that hear the Word of God and those that believe. When a person hears the Word of God and places his faith in Jesus Christ, he is saved. He's born again, and literally a spiritual transaction has taken place. Now, may I say that all that happens within a moment's time. The moment I heard the Word of God and the moment that I placed my faith in Jesus, I was saved. And guess who came to dwell in me? God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit does some work in my life that I want to share with you from these couple of verses. First of all, I want you to note here the explanation of given. I'm going to give 3 points here about who the Holy Spirit is. First of all, number one, he is the promised one. He is the promised one. Would you take note of those words at the end of verse 15 where it says here, or the end of verse 13, I'm sorry, that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, everybody who is saved, every person that is saved, the moment he believes in Christ, is given the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? That means God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. You're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But what do we mean here when we're talking about the Holy Spirit is the promised one? Well, first of all, let's go back to the days of the disciples, if we will. While Jesus was here on this earth in bodily form, it was God, 100% God, but he came and he was in a body. He was 100% man. And while he was here on this earth, the disciples who traveled with him, those 12 men, were completely dependent upon him. Well, the Lord had shown himself. He had demonstrated such miraculous things that the disciples had trusted in him, believed that he truly was the Messiah. But the problem was, is they thought that the Messiah, Jesus, who was here in bodily form, would never leave them. They thought they'd have him around their whole lifetime. And so if they had a question, he was right there. If they had a problem, he could address it. He was right there. All the time they looked at him. In fact, they thought he's here. He's going to establish his kingdom right now. But Jesus, as we know in the Gospels, what did he do? He began to talk about, my kingdom's not now, but my kingdom is of a later time. In fact, I'm going to be killed and crucified, but I'll rise again. And I'll tell you, the disciples either didn't want to hear any of that, or they told the Lord, please don't talk about that. And they basically said, we don't even understand. In fact, we know they didn't understand after the resurrection. Oh, he's here. Wait a minute. You mean he's talking that he's risen? Well, think about these words. No wonder Peter had a hard time comprehending the Lord speaking of his crucifixion. Matthew 16, 21 and 22. Listen to this. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. I love this in verse 22. Peter took him, began to rebuke him. Now imagine rebuking the Lord. Rebuke him saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. How about when the disciples were told about when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. They didn't have any clue, no comprehension, no understanding of any of that. But what was Jesus doing? Jesus began preparing the disciples for his departure. Now, the beautiful thing about Jesus is, while he is preparing the disciples for his departure, though they don't understand it, he is also preparing them for one who will come that will dwell in them and help them just like he helped them. Now, hold your places here in Ephesians. Go back to the Gospel of John, if you would. If you just want to listen, feel free to do that. But I encourage you to go back to John chapter 14. And please note, if you will, beginning at verse number 16. I'm going to look at several passages here through John, a little bit in Luke, and then in Acts. If you're not as adept in turning through the scriptures, that's no problem. But notice here, John chapter 14, verse number 16. Here's Jesus, what he said. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. Now the word another is a very interesting word because even though we use the English word another, we think it just means one thing. But in the Greek language, the word another has two different words. One word another means another of the same kind, and another word means another of a different kind. This word literally means another of the same kind. And what Jesus is saying is, just like I have been here with you in bodily form, comforting you, I am going to leave, but I'm going to send someone just like me. Another comforter, verse number 16, that he may abide with you forever. Look in the same chapter, verse number 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, what's he going to do? He's going to teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said unto you. Go to the next chapter, 15, and verse number 26. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 16, verse number 17, or verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. The word expedient means it's necessary. It's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you on all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Verse number 14. Now, what are we driving at? In these chapters, chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus Christ is giving to his disciples a promise that when he goes away, the Holy Spirit will come. Now do me a favor and turn over to back one book to the book of Luke for just a moment. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49. Luke chapter 24, verse number 49. The Bible says here, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now, we already looked in John and we saw that Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit. But in Luke, he gives it in a little different form. He says, look, I'm going to send the promise unto you, which the Father himself has promised. But now notice these words, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. Now, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already been crucified, been buried, been 3 days in the grave. He's risen again, and now it's this time that he's speaking. He hasn't yet ascended. He's with his disciples, and he's reiterating the promise. He's telling them, I had told you before that the Spirit was going to be sent. I'm going to go away. The Spirit was come. But now I tell you this. Wait in Jerusalem, and you'll find the promise will come. Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning. We can go back to Ephesians. But you could, in your own time, maybe this afternoon or later this evening, you could go back to the book of Acts. And if you know it well, you find that those are the last moments that Jesus is here on this earth. And while Jesus is there, he finds the disciples and he tells them, he said, look, he says, I'm gonna have you wait in Jerusalem and I want you to be there and you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. The promise has been made to them. Now the question I have to ask to you is, what is so significant about this promise of the Holy Spirit? What is so important about the Holy Spirit that Jesus could not do himself? Well, again, Jesus is in bodily form. Jesus is here just with this person. Then he goes with this person. But the Holy Spirit, who was going to come, was going to do something in the lives of those who heard the word of God, who believed in him, and he was going to indwell them. And that indwelling would be something that is permanent. It is irrevocable. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God dwells in them, and it is something permanent. Now you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, let's just take the Old Testament for just a moment. Every person that had faith in the Lord and believed in God and looked ahead towards the Messiah, not all of them had the Spirit of God dwelling in them permanently. Did we not find David after he had committed sin? What did David pray? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He longed for the Spirit of God to be brought back. Saul, a man who at one time had believed in God, was a man who the Spirit of God had left. Other people throughout the scriptures, the Spirit of God came upon them, filled them, and then would move on sometimes. But in the New Testament, those who would place their faith in Jesus Christ would have the Holy Spirit coming in them and dwelling in them permanently. Isn't it wonderful to know today that you have God in you? God dwelling in you. The Spirit of God working in your heart to teach you, to guide you, to empower you. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, you know, I'm encouraged here to go give the gospel to these people, but boy, I can't do that. You're right. You can't do it, but the Spirit of God dwelling in you can help you do it. You say, well, I need to go ahead and fulfill this task and help serve the Lord through this ministry, and I feel so inadequate. You're right. You're inadequate, but the Spirit of God who dwells inside of you can help you do that. You say to yourself today, boy, I'm just struggling. I don't know if I can continue on. I'm really weary in the things of life, and this struggle has come on, and this trial has come along. You know what? You and I have a tendency to want to go ahead and pull back, and we want to get weak in the things of God. But the Spirit of God, that promised one who dwells inside of you, can help you continue the race that God has called you to. So the Holy Spirit, he is that promised one. But now I want you to notice, he is the promise that we are God's own. That's number two. He is the promise that we are God's own. The next word I want you to notice here in verse number 13 is the word sealed. Sealed. Now, two other times in Scripture, this word seal is used. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 is the other time it's used. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, a seal is a mark of authenticity. It is a mark that is given for a couple of different reasons. In fact, if we were to go back to the Bible days, we would find that a seal was something very commonly used. In the Bible days, the days of kings and rulers, a seal was used to show to all the people that the king's property was not to be mishandled. For instance, in the book of Daniel, chapter number 6, remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? And here's Daniel. Daniel had done something that was against the law of the land. And Daniel's taken and he's put in the lion's den, and a cover is put over that den, and there is something that is stretched over that to hold that, and it is given the seal of the king, so that way nobody pulls that rope off. Nobody tampers with that opening. It is sealed by the king. Nobody can mess with it. In fact, in the New Testament, when Jesus was crucified, you remember when he was laid in the tomb and the Pharisees and the chief priests came to Pilate. They said, you know, we kind of remember here that this one here talked about that in 3 days here, this temple will rise, and we need to kind of secure this. And so Pilate said, you go your way, you make sure it's secure. What did they do? They went ahead and maybe stretch a rope over the stone, and at either end of the rope, they would go ahead and take the king's seal and they'd seal it. Nobody's to touch it. Nobody is to be concerned with it. The President of the United States has a presidential seal. Every time he gives correspondence to Congress, he goes ahead and seals that with the presidential seal. Or when he has correspondence with other nations, the seal of the United States is used. We might be familiar with seals today. Sometimes a business, in order to make a document official, there will be a special seal that will be put on, and that'll be show it to be something authentic. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, what do we mean by the sealing of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's two main things that I am very much aware of when it comes to you and I who are saved. First of all, the fact that I am sealed with the Holy Spirit demonstrates that I am owned by God. I'm not my own, but I am God's. And when God saved you, he gave you the Holy Spirit, showing his seal of ownership on you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own. Why? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God, can I say, God knows you because you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're owned by God. Oh, how many times as Christians we feel so alone. How many times as Christians we find ourselves thinking, does God even know where I'm at? Does God even know what struggles I'm going through? Does God know what trials that have befallen me? Oh, my friend, God knows. He indeed knows because he owns you. He's given his Holy Spirit. He has sealed you, and he says, that is my child. And I'll tell you what, there ought to be a rejoicing. There ought to be some amens across this auditorium for people, Christians, to be able to say, God knows me. God owns me. He knows where I'm at. And my friend, I want to just remind you, that Spirit of God that's within you knows exactly everything that's going on. It's a seal of ownership. In Bible times, a seal was used to identify what a person owned. For example, those that would be maybe in that Bible land, Israel, and all the countries around, if business people would purchase some lumber up in Lebanon, they would go ahead and take those timbers and they would stamp them with a seal. And then the logs were then floated down the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea to the ports where the buyers then could collect them. And there was no mistaking whose timber it was because the seal showed the ownership. Can I ask you a question? Do you show to this world that God owns you? Can you walk into a place? Can you be in your neighborhood? Can you be around your family and everybody else around you says, oh yeah, that's a Christian right there. That's one of God's children. Can I say God knows those that are his, but may it be that the world would know. But I want you to notice number two about this seal. Not only does it show ownership, but it denotes protection and security. Protection and security. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Notice these words. I gave this verse earlier. The fact that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. You see, when you are given the Holy Spirit and sealed, that sealing was something that was permanent. John 14, 16 says that his indwelling is forever. What does that verse say? I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. You know what God does? God, when you got saved that day, I don't know, maybe it was when you were a child, maybe a teenager, maybe a young adult. Some of you got saved later in life. We just had Ann join the church recently, and Ann got saved at age 55. Others have been saved in their 60s and 70s. But whatever day it was that you got saved, God sealed you, and God says, I'm giving protection to you. There's nothing that's going to hurt you. Now you say to yourself, man, I've gone through some things in my life that I thought I was maybe going to die and I didn't think I was going to make it through. My friend, God knows what you're going through. God sometimes designs some trials. God sees some things that are coming in your way. But God, who has given you the Holy Spirit, has given that by way of protection. And my friend, I rest in this, that nothing in this world can harm me but what God does not allow. I think back in the book of Revelation, I think about those 144,000 individuals that are noted in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. Now, sadly, we have a cult that is out there that says, well, are you part of the 144,000? My rhetorical question is, are you Jewish? Because every person of that 144,000 is of Jewish origin. They're of one of the tribes. But what's noted and what's interesting about those 144,000 is they are sealed with a mark by God. God knows who they are, and guess what? No harm can come upon them. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, you know the awful days that are coming upon this world during those 7 years. Man, there's some amazing things, such natural disasters, such amazing plagues that are coming upon this world. But no matter how hot and furious the Antichrist, who is energized by Satan, is going to try to pick out and is trying to destroy every Christian, can I say not one of those 144,000 will be killed because God has sealed them. And my friend, I want to just remind you, because you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, God is giving his protection to you. You are sealed by God. Now, I want you to notice thirdly here in verse number 14. First of all, he's the promised one. Secondly, he's the one who promises the ownership. But I want you to notice number three, he is the promise of future opportunities. He is the promise of future opportunities. This whole idea of a seal, that is that we're protected. In fact, I read Ephesians 4:30 that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. You realize God has prepared a place for you and me. And you say, preacher, where do you get all this? Well, notice here verse number 14. The Bible says, which is, now that's the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, the very word earnest is the idea of a pledge, a commitment. Real estate agents sometimes may use this idea of earnest money. That is, we're going to take some money and we're going to put it down on this real estate transaction, and it is a guarantee that I will fulfill my commitment for the whole sum of the transaction. You know what God has done for us? God has given to you the day that you got saved. He gave you the Holy Spirit as a down payment. Now, we read in the Bible about heaven, don't we? Isn't it wonderful? Just this morning I gave to Brother Tom a wonderful book about heaven that I've read. Beautiful book. Such wonderful descriptions about things about heaven. But you know, that's all stuff we read about, but how many have ever seen heaven? Now, please don't raise your hand. Because if you did, maybe it's the pizza you had late last night. I don't know. But truthfully, we read in black and white on the pages of Scripture about the streets of gold, about the pearly gates and all the beautiful things, but not a one of us has seen it. So sometimes we may have this idea, come on, is there really a heaven? I mean, look, you know, I mean, it's all nice in the Scriptures and all that, but really, am I going to die and go somewhere, or am I just going to be buried and just cease to exist? Is there really a heaven? Can I say there is? Because not only does the Bible tell it, but God, the day that I got saved, He gave me the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a witness without my spirit that there's something that is better to come. There's something better. There's something far better. Now, the Holy Spirit living inside of me is a beautiful thing. He teaches me. He guides me. He helps me. There, when I'm reading the Scriptures and maybe sitting in church and I can sing the praises unto God, there's a little taste of heaven. You know what that is? That's a down payment that heaven is coming. What a beautiful thing God has done for us. He is the earnest of our inheritance. Now today as I close, some of you today may wrestle with knowing whether you're saved. As I have dealt with Christians for 25 years in the ministry, probably one of the greatest things that Christians have struggled with is assurance of salvation. In my First Steps Bible study class, the very first week I cover assurance of salvation. And I hit on this one major point when it comes to salvation, and that is salvation that is provided by God is a fact. It's not a feeling. You know, feelings come and go, don't they? Some days we wake up and we're ready to conquer the world. Other days we wake up and we feel like the world's conquered us, don't we? I mean, it's just that's the way things are with feelings. Feelings come and feelings go. But my friend, salvation is not based on a feeling that is, oh, I feel saved now. I have met people who have placed their faith in Christ and they're like, man, I feel great. Well, I'm not doubting that those feelings have come along. But my friend, it's way beyond feelings. It is a fact that I know Jesus. When God told me in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, me, John Boucher, if I believe in Jesus, I'll not perish, but I will have everlasting life. That is a fact of Scripture. And the fact that the Holy Spirit, who is that Spirit of promise, who I've been sealed with, who is the earnest of my salvation, he dwells in me. Now you say, Pastor, how do I know the Spirit of God dwells in me? Well, let me encourage you about something. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, witnesses with my spirit, small s, that I am a child of God. Does the Spirit of God inside of you has He said to you, you're a child of God? Or really, has there been no communication going on inside? Can I say that God made salvation not to be something that's tricky, not to be something that's elusive? God has made salvation that I can know that I'm saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know it. God's not made it elusive. He's made it so you can know it. And I believe that that test of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you is so, so vital. The story is told of a young boy who was out flying a kite one day, a very windy day, and that kite just kept going higher and higher and higher until all of a sudden that boy couldn't see the kite any longer, and all he's doing is holding the string. There was a man that passed by him, and he saw the boy holding onto the string, and the man could not see the kite. And so he asked the boy, how do you even know the kite's up there? And the boy replied, because I can feel it. I can feel it. And may I say that the Holy Spirit of God, if He dwells inside of you, you know it. He's guiding you to do what's right. He's teaching you the Word of God. This morning, as you're hearing the Word of God, the Spirit of God is telling you, yes, that's right, that's the Bible. Listen to it, it's truth. The Spirit of God, as you go to make decisions, He begins to guide you. What is He doing? The Spirit of God is witnessing with your spirit and guiding you. He's teaching you. And so do you sense His presence in there? Although we cannot see the Spirit of God, we should be able to sense His work in our lives as He changes us into the image of Christ. But He also helps us. He helps us. Some of you today are here and you're just weary in this Christian life. Can I say the Spirit of God dwells inside of you to help you? He is the earnest of your redemption. What a beautiful thing. You say, preacher, I thought we talked about redemption a few weeks ago. I thought we've already been bought and redeemed by the blood of Christ. Yes, we have. But do you realize our redemption has not been made complete yet? I'm still in this body of sin. You're still in this body of sin. And someday, this mortal body will be caught up into the clouds, and God will change that mortal body into an immortal body, and we'll be free from the presence of sin forever. Now, my friend, I want to just tell you, if you're saved today, and I know you're struggling maybe, and you're going through things, can I say you're sealed until the day of redemption, and all things may be upon you and weighing you down, but someday soon, our redemption will be complete and we'll be with God forever. Are you saved today? Can you sense the Spirit of God in your heart teaching you, guiding you? If there's no sense for any spiritual things, my friend, I want to just tell you, you need to come forward at the invitation and get saved today. Get that born again identity and know that the Spirit of God is in your life. Let's pray together.